Friends, it is a delight for me to be with you this morning, especially as we celebrate the history and legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Let me, just before I preach, just bring greetings to you on behalf of our moderator, the Right Reverend Dr. Kimberly Heath, who was just elected in August as the 46th moderator of the United Church of Canada. I am grateful for the opportunity and the privilege of serving you as the people of the United Church of Canada in my role as General Secretary. Together, we are striving to be a church that is known for our deep spirituality, our bold discipleship, and our daring justice. God is calling us at this particular time in our life and history, as a people known as the people of the United Church of Canada, to stand up. We have in the past done that, but we are being invited to stand up in a particular way in this particular time, not only just out of a sense of our commitment to communities of justice, but we need to be known as people who love the Lord. And that it's from that place of our lived experience and our openness to the reality of the living God among us that we are called as the people of the United Church of Canada into today's world, into today's life. And I pray that God would enable us to live in that place. We come today to celebrate the 97th birthday of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. We are reminded, as the Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta posted on their Facebook page this week, that King's life was not just a moment in history, but a mandate for our present. His courage still calls us to tell the truth, love boldly, resist injustice, believe that transformation is possible even when the work feels unfinished. As we celebrate his life this morning, may we not only celebrate his words, but with our lives committed to justice, dignity, and the dream that still demands our obedience. King was motivated and understood something of the invitation of God to be God's beloved community, a place where each and every one existed and lived their lives out of the sense of being God's beloved. And that a community of God's beloved people is a community where justice is the key theme of the life of that community. King understood something of what God called God's people to be and do in the present age. And so I want to invite us, as we think about the life and ministry of Dr. King, to invite us again into the text that was read for us this morning from John's Gospel. This story, as you've already heard, is a continuation of the baptism of Jesus. We are more familiar in many ways with the baptism of Jesus from the other Gospels. John's Gospel doesn't really tell us about much about the baptism. And in fact, in the other Gospels, as Jesus is baptized, we see the heaven open and the dove coming down and saying, "This is my beloved." In John's gospel, it is John who testifies to the fact that he saw the heavens open and the Spirit coming down on Jesus. And so John understood that this Jesus was God's beloved in a particular way. And John becomes a bit of a nuisance. If you read the text, there are twice in the text, two stories in the text, where John sees Jesus and he's like a little kid who says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And everywhere, it feels like everywhere that John encounters Jesus, he continues to point to the fact, "Behold the Lamb of God." And John is clear. John is clear that his ministry is not about himself. His ministry is to point to the one who is to come, the Lamb of God, Jesus the Christ, God's beloved. And so, as Jesus comes by this time, and John speaks to who Jesus was, some of John's disciples started to follow Jesus. And John, the writer of John's gospel, takes us in a little bit of a quandary. So Jesus is walking along. These disciples of Jesus, of John, comes and follows. Jesus noticed that they're there, and Jesus turns to them and says, "What do you want? What do you want? Why are you following me?" Disciples said, "Rabbi," meaning teacher, "where do you live?" Get the irony? Jesus asked them what they want, and their response to him is, "Where do you live?" And Jesus' invitation to them is, "Come and see." Now, what's interesting is that the text never tells us what exactly they see. The text doesn't tell us where Jesus lives. But Jesus says, "Come and see." And we know what the end result of their coming and seeing. They came, they saw, and they became disciples. But more than becoming disciples, they came, they saw, and they shared the story about who Jesus was. That was what happened in this story. And so the question for us this morning, there are two questions. What do you want? What is it that do you want? What is it about being part of a community of faith that names Jesus Christ? What is it that you want? Is it a place simply to feel comfortable? Last week, I had the opportunity of visiting one of our congregations. Now, mind you, I have to admit that I, towards the end of the service, I had had enough and I walked out. I missed the fact that they were having scotch instead of coffee, but the content of the service got to me and I couldn't handle it anymore. I left. But here's the thing. I walked into that space. I got there about 5 minutes late. The doors to the sanctuary were closed. There was nobody in the vestibule to welcome me. I snuck into the service. Felt like I was sneaking into the service because the door was closed. And from the service started, I felt like I'd intruded on a family meeting. There was no expectation that anybody else but who belonged to them was going to be in that service. What do you want? A place of comfort? what do you want? A place where I've heard it said, I'm not worried as long as this place exists for my funeral, that's all I care about. What do you want? What do you want by being a part of this community? What is your expectation? King would answer that question by saying, what we want is to see that moral arc bending for justice. That's what we want. We want to be a part of a community that is contributing to the bending of the moral arc for justice, where every person, no matter where they have been in life, have a place to belong and know that they are part of God's beloved community. For too long, we as the people of God feel that we have the right to determine who can belong and who can't. I grew up in a tradition where if you danced or played cards, you couldn't be part of the community. If women wear lipsticks or pants, they would be shamed and pushed out. We have been part of a community where people that look like me were set up in balconies and couldn't participate in the life and ministry of the church. There are places where people look like me could not marry somebody who was white, because that was seen as against what God was about. There are places in this world who people like me who love another man could not be part of the community of faith, because we believe that we had the right to determine who could belong. What do we want? Do we want a community where every person know their belovedness? That's what God invites us, and that's what King understood. King understood that people, the people of African descent, in the context of the U.S. at that particular time, were seen as nobodies. Tell you a quick story. In a former life, I was a senior minister of a fairly thriving congregation in downtown Toronto. I was invited to join the board of a Christian institution in Toronto, an institution, by the way, that I'd graduated from some years before that. As I went to the board meeting, my antennas were up. There were about 40 people who made up this board of this institution. There were two of us who were people of color, myself as a black individual and another fellow who was Asian background. And there were only four women. And that should have startled me in terms of that kind of diversity. But I had this conversation several times. Who are you? I'm so and so. Where do you hail from? I'm a minister at Walmer Road Baptist Church in Toronto. And invariably, no lie, I had this conversation four times. Minister at Walmer Road Baptist Church. So, who is the senior minister? In the Baptist tradition, you know, we had senior ministers. I would roll my eyes and I would say, you're looking at him. And they were not satisfied. They weren't satisfied. You can talk back at me, Can anybody guess what the next question was? No, we got past that one. No, didn't go there. Those days I didn't have one. I just started my locks then. Here was the question. What is the makeup of the congregation? Because they had assumed that I, as a black man, as a senior minister of that congregation, it meant that the congregation must be black. Because that was the only way somebody who looked like me could be the senior minister of a congregation. Friends, what do you want? King says to us, what we need to be about is to contribute to the bending of the moral arc for justice. And in bending of that moral arc for justice, we are a people who are called to ensure that everyone, no matter their status, no matter their skin color, no matter where they have been in life, they are part of the beloved community of God. And that you and I are called to ensure that they live in places that they know their belovedness. Friends, we cannot honor King and yet not put and live our lives in the way in which he has invited us to live. See, King understood this, that we are called to be part of a movement, not part of an institution. Can we have the first slide? This is a quote from a couple of the folks who were involved in the early days with King. And this comes out of Birmingham, where dogs were let loose on people of African descent. And the sense of the people coming together, and this is what they said, we got a movement. We've got a movement. We've had police brutality. They fought us, they brought dogs. We've got a movement. Friends, we are called not to be an institution that pays tribute to the legacy of those who have gone before us. We are called to be a movement of God's people, bending the arc, the moral arc of justice, so that everyone may know their belovedness. See, and King goes on to say in the second slide, please. King says, only a dry as dust religion permitted ministers to praise the glories of heaven while neglecting conditions on earth. Friends, part of the challenge for many of us is that we keep our eyes so focused on the institutional survival that we forget that we are called to be people who are engaged in the world, that our noise of worship is what the prophet tells us, just a sounding gong, full of noise but means nothing. If our lives and we are not engaged in making a difference in the world with people who are excluded and marginalized, people who don't understand what it means to be part of the beloved community, people who cannot live in and celebrate their belovedness, we are called. And that's King's challenge to us in this day. But the disciples, the followers, respond to Jesus with this question, where do you live? I find it's a curious question, because one of the things is, what does it matter where I live? But that was their curiosity. Where do you live? And Jesus says, come and see. As I've been wrestling with that question in the text, I'm reminded that in John in verse 14 of chapter 1, that the word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. The word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. So Jesus, when Jesus says, come and see, he's inviting them to come into the neighborhood. Did they just sit around and drink tea? What did they do when they went and hung out with Jesus? What was Jesus wanting them to see when he wanted them to come? I think of Isaiah 58, where Isaiah says that if you give to the poor, if you are attentive to those on the margins, then you shall be like a watered garden. You shall be called a repairer of the breach, a restorer of community, place to live in. Come and see is the invitation that Jesus gave to these early followers. Come and see. See what? See God in the neighborhood. See what God is up to. See how God is invested and interested in the lives of people in the neighborhood. And so King, when he finds himself in Birmingham, and the white religious leaders write this letter condemning the ways in which they are trying to engage for the rights of people of African descent, King sits in that Birmingham jail and he writes a letter. He claims it's the longest letter he's ever written. But in that letter, he is trying to help white middle-class clergy understand the plight of people of African descent in the American context. Come and see. King exposes not just the experience of people on the margin, but King exposes the way in which religious structures contribute to the ongoing oppression of people on the margins. King says, come and see. Friends, in 2014, coming out of the 2010 Durban Conference on Race and Xenophobia, the United Nations declared a decade for people of African descent. A decade that lasted until from 2014 through to 2024. And in that decade, one of the things that they wanted to do in that decade is to highlight the challenges of people of African descent across the globe, but particularly in the Americas. There are over 200 million people of African descent in the Americas whose lives continue to be one of struggle and exclusion. And so the UN drew attention to that. After a decade, there was a recognition that there was more attention that needed to be given. And so in last year, in 2024, the UN decided for another decade of people of African descent. And friends, if you have not yet looked at the challenges for people of African descent, Jesus says to these early followers, come and see. Come and see the plight of people on their margins. People of brown and black skin, how it is that they are surviving in this world. Come and see. But the further thing that King said, Jesus says, is that in coming and seeing how God in the neighborhood makes a difference in the lives of people, it's interesting when you think of the story of Jesus, the places where Jesus encounters real people. It is out of the encounter that transformation happens. Woman at the well, excluded by her community, can go back to her community and says, come see a man who's told me everything that I've ever done. Zacchaeus in the tree, Jesus comes and says, I got to come to your house. And Zacchaeus at the end says, Lord, if I've robbed anybody, I'm going to pay them back. There is something in the encounter with Jesus that makes a difference in the lives of men and women. And so when Jesus invites us to come and see, come and understand the plight of people of African descent, people of brown skins and black skins, of women, LGBTQ, whatever the marginalization. Come and see, but come and see how God has moved into their neighborhood and how God is bringing healing and wholeness and transformation. And that's the invitation, friends. That's the invitation of the gospel, and it's the invitation as we celebrate King's life, that we become agents of transformation, that we become those who move into the neighborhood, and in our relationship with one another and in our relationship with those who are marginalized, we see the transforming power of God. So much so that Andrew goes to his brother and says, come see. We found the Messiah. We found the one for whom we have longed for. The one who invites us to a place of wholeness and liberation and life. Friends, what do you want? What do you want? And the invitation from Jesus this morning is, come and see. May we together continue the movement of bending the arc of justice. May we continue to be people who understand the ways in which God calls us to live our lives. May we be people who have seen and experienced Jesus in our hood and know something of the transforming power and the life-giving energy of Jesus among us, that we can go out from this place and say, come and see. Amen.